Passages this morning, but you can start in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. But limber up your fingers because we're going to do a little bit of turning pages. You know, we as Christians, we seem to be very good at pretending. When I was a young pastor, I served at a church with an elder board made up of 5 men, myself and 4 others. And I served with these men for almost 4 years. We studied together, worked together, prayed together, planned together, worshiped together, soaked in a hot tub together, and met socially with our families on frequent occasions. I thought of each man as my friend and co-laborer in the Lord. And as a young pastor, I had no idea that some of them were wearing a mask. But shortly after the Lord had called Lori and me away from there, I found out that one of those men had left his wife and was getting a divorce. Another, we found out a couple of years later, had been sexually abusing his small son for quite some time. After his wife found out, she went into hiding to keep the boy safe from his father, who was pursuing them. Both of these men had been hiding in plain sight, wearing a mask of everything's fine for years. I can only imagine the pain they must have endured to keep their masks in place all of that time, not to mention the pain they caused others by insisting on their "I've got it all together" pretense. The very help that they needed and should have sought out, they kept at arm's length by keeping their masks in place. We Christians seem to be very good at pretending. I've even worn a few masks in my time myself. They've been nothing like the things I've just described, and I'm not going to tell you what they are right now. This is neither the time nor the place for such a confession, but I do want you to know that I've done this too. We all wear masks from time to time. Some of us, some of the time, our "I'm just fine" mask is harmless. We shouldn't be bearing our soul and confessing our sins to everyone we meet. That would result in more hurt and trouble than the mask does. But there should be someone in each and every one of our lives to whom we can bear our souls and confess our sins. And here's the important part: and know that we are safe in doing so. We should have someone who, knowing our faults and our sins, will still love us and use the information only for our good. But I'm convinced that many of us wear a mask all of the time and have no one, except possibly God, to whom we can confess our sins. We think we are protecting ourselves and doing what we need to do just to survive, but in reality, we're hurting ourselves and others around us all the more by wearing these masks. Here at Calvary, we want to be real. We want to be honest with one another as we grow together in our love for Jesus Christ. None of us is perfect, and we don't expect perfection anytime in this life. Our commitment here at this church is to help one another grow in Christ, starting where each one is at in his or her walk with God. And in order to do that, we need to avoid pretending. We need to avoid hypocrisy, and we need to seek after integrity and with humility in our interactions with one another. This church is and should be a safe place where honest, accountable relationships will help us to keep growing as a child of God. So what do we need to understand from Scripture about our masks in order to change our behavior and trust others and God and have a more honest and a better new year? As I said, we're going to jump around in different passages this morning to see how we can have a more honest new year. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, we find the story of Adam and Eve. And we see that we need to learn to be honest with God. We, as believers, as children of God, we need to learn to be honest with God. Let's look at chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Of course, you know the general background. Adam and Eve had been created, given one command that they were not to break, and that was not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but of course they did. And then verse 8, we pick up the story. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And of course, the Lord responded to each one with what we now know of as the curse. But that's beyond the scope of this sermon. Our tendency to hide comes down to us from the very beginning. As you've just seen, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God came looking for them, they hid themselves. And men and women have been hiding from God because of their sin ever since. The automatic response to sin is to hide. Sin causes us guilt and shame, which causes us to want to hide ourselves because we are afraid that others will find out about our sin. Now, nothing in the sin of Adam and Eve was what in another context we would call a big deal. Right? They ate fruit that they were not supposed to eat. But of course, this was the command of God, and so it was a big deal. But I think that deserves the point to be made that not all sins are gross or involve immorality or violence. Many of our most vexing sins are sins of the heart. They're anger, they're coveting, they're pride, they're white-collar sins like lying and cheating. But we need to understand as believers that sin, even though it may not be gross or violent, sin is still anything that is against the will of God. Anything that God would not do in our place, anything that does not work toward the glory of God in our lives is sin. And of course, we're all sinners. This is what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no one among us can say that we have not sinned by thought, word, deed, and omission. And not one of us can say that we aren't going to sin again. But Adam and Eve did more than just try to hide their sin. They also engaged in blaming, accusing, and making excuses about their sin in further attempts to hide. The first thing that Adam did when finally confronted by God about his sin was to blame someone else, to make an excuse so that he could pretend he was not responsible. We read the text, but let me paraphrase it just a little bit. Adam's response to God was, "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, God. It's her fault. Come to think of it, God, it was the woman you gave me that started all of this. So in a way, it's your fault, God, that I sinned." And so Adam tried to avoid the responsibility for his own actions. And of course, we as a human race have been doing that ever since. But Eve was no better. She had her own whipping boy. Again, paraphrased, "The serpent deceived me. It was entrapment. I'm not to blame." And as I said, all mankind has been trying to blame others and shift the responsibility for our sins ever since. But blaming someone else does nothing to relieve us of the guilt and the shame for our sins. It's still sin. And the ironic thing here is that none of this is a surprise to God. Did God know when he went walking in the garden that Adam and Eve had sinned? Of course he did. Their hiding and their blaming didn't keep anything from God. It was more about them and their guilt and their feelings of shame than it was about God. And God knows that we all are sinners too. That's not a surprise to him. In fact, he tells us that pretending we are not sinners is offensive to him. verses which I hope we all have memorized, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And two verses later, 1 John 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so pretending that we haven't sinned, pretending that we're not going to sin again, is offensive to God. When we pretend that we're not sinners, it's more about us and about our feelings than about God. We just don't want to feel ashamed or embarrassed by the things that we've done wrong. And the tragic thing is that our impulse to hide keeps us from getting the very help that we need. What's the verse in between the two verses I just quoted? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God promises if we will simply admit that we are sinners, if we will admit that we have sinned, that God will be forgiving because, of course, what Jesus has done in his blood is applied to us. And so what's even more is that because of God's great love, God sent his Son while we were still sinners. That's what Romans 5:8 says. While we were still God's enemies, he sent his Son for us. And so God loves us in spite of our sin, which he knows fully, in spite of our rebellion, which he certainly is aware of. And in spite of all of that, he wants us to be with him forever. He already knows the worst there is to know about us, and he loves us anyway. He's not shocked or surprised or repulsed by us, no matter what we've done, and he wants us back. In fact, he's already provided the way back to him. And once we accept his gift, no one and nothing can ever take that relationship away from us. So the first thing we need to understand as we come to this idea of an honest new year, the first thing we need to understand that God is the ultimate safe person for us. You know, today it's politically correct to talk about safe spaces and all of that stuff. But God always has been and always will be a safe person for us because he loves us that much. We don't have to pretend with him. He knows who and what we are, and he loves us anyway. And he wants to help us get out of the mess we've made for ourselves. And so we should learn to trust God with who we really are and be honest with him in everything. That's the first step in having an honest new year. Secondly, we need to learn to be honest with ourselves. We need to learn to be honest with ourselves, and for that we need to turn to Romans chapter 7 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 18 to 24. Romans, the book of Romans, as we know, is a major theological treatise. And Paul here in chapter 7 is on the cusp of turning the corner from the doctrinal teaching to the practical application. And he says in chapter 7, verse 18, chapter 7, starting at verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? With Paul, we need to admit the truth about ourselves to ourselves. Even when we want to do the right things, we're not able always to do them. Paul clearly says he wants to do the things that are good, but he ends up not doing them. In fact, he ends up doing the evil he doesn't want to do. You know, reading between the pages of the New Testament as we understand what Paul's life as an apostle must have been like, I'm sure he wanted to give grace to others, but he was not always able to do so. People are just people all over the place, even in the first century. He wanted to speak kindly and lovingly to those who opposed him, I'm sure, but it didn't always happen that way. He wanted to build up those who ministered alongside of him, even when they failed him, but he was not always able to do so. And the same and worse will be true of us as well. In spite of the fact that Christ lives in us, we know what we should do, and we know what we should do, we will not always be able to do the right thing. We may want to give up our stubborn habits, our drinking or our pornography or our swearing or some other sinful habit. We want to do that, but we just don't seem to be able to do that. We may want to be honest with our finances and not cheat or steal from anyone, but we can't seem to keep our integrity when push comes to shove and there's not enough money in business or in taxes or in other things. We may want to be good moms and dads, husbands and wives, but we always seem to hurt the ones that we love in the heat of the moment. We want to do the right thing, but we're not always able to do so. And in fact, we end up often doing the very thing that we don't want to do. Paul here says in verse 15 that he even ended up doing the very things that he hated. His temper sometimes got the best of him. Again, reading between the lines in the New Testament, even though he tried not to let it. His pride sometimes caused him to say things that he would later regret. Sometimes he alienated the very people that he wanted to help and minister alongside. And I'm sure sometimes he judged people too harshly and didn't give enough grace when they failed. Now, this isn't just some newbie we're talking about here. This is the Apostle Paul and his Christian walk that we're talking about. This is the Apostle Paul himself, the author of half of the New Testament, who planted dozens of churches and probably discipled hundreds. And if anyone should have been able to defeat the flesh in his life, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was so dedicated, so committed, so disciplined, but he clearly says that despite his best efforts, the flesh sometimes got the better of him. And he was frustrated enough to cry out, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" And we all have the same kind of frustration. We end up doing the very things we don't want, at least if we'll be honest with ourselves. So what can we learn from all of this frustration? We, all of us, have a selfish, fleshly nature which is at war with the Spirit of God within us. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I put it on the screen for you. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." There's a war going on, folks, inside each one of us. And we will always have to struggle with the war of the flesh versus the Spirit in us. We will never outgrow this struggle. If you don't hear me say anything else today, hear me say this. We will never outgrow the struggle with the flesh. Yes, we can and we should grow. Don't misunderstand me. Yes, we can and we should grow in Christ's likeness and in our struggles against our specific sins. We can and we should overcome individual temptations to lie or to cheat or to covet or to be proud. But when we do, that does not mean we've won the war for good. Those same temptations or others more subtle will spring up again in a different form, in a different context, and we'll be back in the battle once again, fighting to do the right thing over against our selfish flesh. This is the nature of the Christian life. And we will never outgrow it. The Apostle Paul certainly didn't, and if anyone was going to, it would have been him. But here's the big point. In this whole effort to be honest with ourselves, we should not expect perfection of ourselves or think that God thinks less of us because we are not able to live perfectly for Him. God only has imperfect servants because there isn't anyone perfect, okay? So each one of us is imperfect in some way. And yes, we should work hard to avoid sin, and we should work hard in our lives to grow up in Christ. We've made that clear, I think. But the truth is, we will never be perfect this side of heaven, and God doesn't expect that of us. We will never be perfect this side of heaven, and God doesn't expect that of us. If we were trying to get into heaven on our own, yes, the standard would be perfection. That's what Jesus said, right? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we were trying to get there on our own, that would be the standard, but we are not able to get there on our own. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, and His righteousness, the book of Romans says, has been transferred to us. And our sin is not a surprise to God, no more than Adam and Eve's sin was a surprise to God back in the garden. He knows us and He loves us anyway. And He knew us when He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He knew what He was getting in that bargain. And nothing has changed. But it doesn't make Him love us any less. God has promised to love us and to forgive us no matter how bad we mess up and no matter how many times we sin, as long as we keep trusting in Jesus for our salvation and seeking to be more like Him. That's what salvation is all about. It begins in a moment in time, but it continues for the rest of our lives and on into eternity. Now, I know in a very small way how God must feel. Our firstborn son, Aaron, was a really big baby. He was 8 pounds and 13 ounces when he was born. And he only got bigger from there. He was always off the charts in height and weight. One of our first new, you know, well baby checkups, the doctor, the pediatrician that we went to, he showed us the growth charts and said, "Now here's where the biggest babies are, and here's your son." He was so far off the charts didn't even think about him. He was so big that he didn't even roll over until he was 5 months old. He couldn't roll over, crawl, or walk like other babies. He spent months trying to walk, but he always kept falling down, and he didn't like falling. So many times when he wanted to walk, he wouldn't even try. He would just whine and cry for us to come and help him. And I think he was about a year old before he took his first steps, and he was months older than that before he got good at it. But I didn't get mad or stop loving him because he couldn't walk as well as other babies. I knew that he would get it eventually, right? The only thing that would have concerned me is if he gave up and never learned it. That's what would have concerned me as a loving father. And I think it's the same with God. He isn't so concerned that it takes us a long time to learn our lessons of Christ-likeness. He would only be concerned if we stopped trying and gave up trying to be more like Jesus. And so if God doesn't expect perfection from us and He's willing for it to take a while for us to learn our lessons, should we be getting down on ourselves or on others who disappoint us? Because we don't achieve perfection? If God doesn't expect perfection of us, why are we putting on masks and pretending to be perfect? If we're not perfect, where do we get off expecting it from other people? The only one who is perfect and therefore has the right to expect perfection, that's Jesus Christ, loves us anyway, and He gave His life for us so that we wouldn't have to struggle to be perfect to make it to heaven. So yes, we should grow. Yes, we should mature. Please don't misunderstand me. But we're never going to be perfect. Stop thinking that you will be or that you should be and that somehow that's God's hidden agenda. He will make us perfect when we're in heaven with Him and not before. Until then, it's all about the journey and the struggle. It's not about perfection, folks. And our masks only keep that in front of us. So we need to be honest with God, but He already knows. And we need to be honest with ourselves. We are children of God who struggle with sin, and we're not going to be anything else until we're in heaven with Him. And that's okay, because God knows that. That's the way He set it up. So we need to learn to be honest with God. We need to learn to be honest with ourselves. And then thirdly, we need to learn to be honest with others. Back to the Old Testament. Back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Moses is a good example of what we do all the time with our masks. He had had a wonderful experience with God on Mount Sinai. Let's read Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 29. This is, by the way, the second time that Moses has come down from Mount Sinai. Verse 29, chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him," him being God. "So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all of the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him." So he had this wonderful experience. And as I said, this is the second time. He'd gone up to Mount Sinai, chipped out the tablets, and he met with God. And the experience left his face literally shining with the glory of God. And at first, this shining was intimidating to the others. But when Moses called them near, they settled themselves down and they were okay with it. And then Moses started wearing a veil, the text says, a mask, to hide his face. Why did he do that? When I first read this passage, I thought it was out of consideration for the people. That's kind of the way the text reads, so that they wouldn't feel uncomfortable around him. But that's really not what it says. Notice that they were okay with him as soon as he called them closer to him. So why did he wear the veil? You know, one of the guiding principles of studying the Bible is that Scripture interprets Scripture. That means if the Bible comments on another passage in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has given us the proper understanding for that passage. And so we need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read down through verse 13. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Paul says, "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones," that's a reference, of course, to the tablets, "came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away." Ooh. Moses really wore the veil not out of consideration for others, but to hide the fact that the glory was fading away. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us about Exodus chapter 34. He had started pretending. He didn't want others to know that his face wasn't shining as much as it used to, and eventually wasn't shining at all. He was pretending that the glories of the past were still his in the present. He was coasting on yesterday's accomplishments, and he didn't want anyone to know. Does that sound familiar to anyone here? That should sound familiar to all of us, because that's a temptation that we all face. We all have a temptation to do this all the time. But rather than wear veils and masks around one another, we need to learn to trust one another with who we really are. We need to speak boldly with one another, not be like Moses, hiding in the past. Did you know that the Bible literally commands us to confess our sins to one another? James chapter 5, verse 16, clearly says we should confess our sins to one another. Now, again, don't get me wrong. It doesn't say to confess your sins to just anyone. Okay? The passage that we're talking about in James, the context there is confessing your sins to the elders, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the local church. You're not to indiscriminately confess your sins to anyone who just appears to be interested, okay? As I said, that would cause more harm than good. But confession to those who are spiritually mature and have your best interests at heart is a healthy part of our spiritual life and our growth. Why? Because confessing our sins gets us past the impulse to hide once and for all, and to pretend that everything is fine. Once we've confessed our sins, we no longer need to pretend. We no longer need to hide. Especially when that confession has been received with grace and understanding and forgiveness and help for the future. So we are also commanded in the scripture not just to confess our sins, but also to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another and to love and to good deeds, to bear with one another and forgive one another, just to name a few of the Bible's commands for us toward one another. And so if we're supposed to do all of this, how are we supposed to do this if we're always wearing masks and pretending that everything is fine? Obviously, we can't. If everything is always fine, how can we bear one another's burdens? The kind of community that the Bible envisions for us assumes that we will trust one another with who we really are. And again, not indiscriminately, okay? We're not talking about just blue all over people. We're talking about sharing with people who are spiritual and have your best interests at heart. And we'll never arrive at this kind of community that I think we all desire. Deep down, we desire to be known and loved for who we are. We're never going to arrive at this kind of community if we're not honest with one another. And that's part of the tragedy of wearing a mask with one another. If you only let others see the mask, then they can only love the mask that you show them. They never get to know the real you, and so they don't really love the real you. Others can never love the real you if all you let them see is a mask. And that's not really satisfying. Phoenix pastor John Lynch co-wrote the book True Faced. And in that book, he tells this story about himself. He says, after I graduated from ASU in 1975, I hadn't given much thought to my future. I just assumed that it would come knocking at my door. As graduation neared, my classmates started to tell me about their soon-to-be-launched careers in companies like IBM and Xerox and Fidelity Mutual. My friends had all secured real, actual careers, complete with salaries and benefits. And after bragging about their bright futures, his classmates would inevitably ask, "So what about you, John? What fields are you going into?" "Well, I am keeping my options open," John would say. I've got a lot of irons in the fire, so I don't want to bite at the first thing that comes along. And in truth, John had nothing in the fire, and he admitting that way that was the truth felt too risky. And so he made two significant decisions. First, without telling anyone, he moved to Isla Vista, California, a small beach town where no one knew him, and those who did know him couldn't find him. And second, he wrote to everyone he knew, and he told them, "Hey, I found a gig in Isla Vista. I can't believe it. I'm the featured weekend comedy act at a nightclub named Barsotti's. I've worked up a bunch of new bits, local kinds of stuff. Just a couple of Saturdays ago, a talent guy asked the manager if he could use me a couple of nights in L.A. Well, stay in touch. I'll write more later. I've got to work on tonight's show." And actually, Isla Vista didn't have a nightclub named Barsotti's. John just made up a few of the surrounding details. And with that letter, John fastened a mask over his life that he thought would protect him from his friend's pity. But the trouble is, once he put on the mask, it was hard to take it off, and John kept that particular mask on for 4.5 years. It became his identity. And unknown to him, John's mask was actually paper thin. People could see through it. Years later, he asked a few of his friends, "Did you believe me for those 4 years? Did you wonder if I was actually doing stand-up comedy?" And one of his friends was honest with him. He says, "No, I guess I never really thought you were doing stand-up. We never really talked about it much. We just loved you. And we figured if you weren't being true with us, it probably wouldn't help you to blow your cover." And so the very mask that John had thought was protecting him and helping him with his friends was keeping him from feeling the real, honest love that they had for him. If we continually hide behind a mask, people can only love the mask. They can't love the real us. The other tragic part of the mask wearing is that Satan keeps us isolated from one another and from the body of Christ that doesn't glorify God as it should. You know, most of us are aware that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but often we don't read the next two verses. "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so we are able to resist the devil, the scripture tells us, but how are we supposed to do that? Knowing that we're not suffering alone. That there are others in the same boat as we are, and others have made it through, so can we. It's just like out in the wild, in the savannah in Africa. How do the zebras and the wildebeest survive when the lion attacks? By sticking together in the herd. It's their best defense. Because in the herd, the lion can't pick out an individual to attack. And so in the body of Christ, if we don't stick together in honest and trusting relationships, we're like that lone zebra out there on the savannah. We don't stand a chance. But if we do stick together and trust one another and build relationships that are accountable and honest, then Satan has a harder time getting to us, and we can grow together. So we've seen what we need to do to have an honest New Year. We need to establish and maintain honest and trusting relationships. We need to learn to be honest with God. He already knows about our sin, and he loves us anyway, so it's ironic if we're trying to hide from God. Secondly, we need to learn to be honest with ourselves about our sin. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven, and we're never going to outgrow the struggle and our tendency to sin. And that's okay. That's the way God made it. He set it up that way so that we would learn to value holiness and learn to cooperate with God on purpose. And we need to learn to be honest with one another about our sins. Wearing masks only hurts us, and it hurts the people around us. Do you see a common element here? Of course, we all sin. You know, pretending that we don't, wearing an I'm fine mask all the time is counterproductive for us as Christians and for Calvary as a body of believers. And so we want to be different here at Calvary, not like just every other group of Christians. We want to be honest, we want to trust God, and we want to trust each other. Not so that we'll feel better, but so that we can get on with overcoming our sins and growing to be more like Christ and representing Him better in this world. And remember, let me say it again, this is not a call for indiscriminate confessing of sins. This is a call to be in honest, accountable relationships with people who are spiritual and who care about you and have your best interests at heart. In that kind of relationship, you can be honest, you can be real about who you are and get the help that you need. And the best place for that kind of sharing in our church is in our small groups, our connection groups. Again, not in the whole group, but there we can make the relationships where people are spiritual, who are spiritual, can get to know us and we can be honest with them. And you need to make time for this in the new year, because that's part of how we're supposed to live together. And if you're approached to be in a group or to host a group or to lead a group, don't just automatically say you're too busy. Be honest and available. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you need to do more than join a small group. You need to join the family of God by trusting in Jesus and giving Him control of your life. And that involves the same things we've just been talking about. First of all, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Being honest with God about your sin is where it all starts, because He already knows and He already loves you. And so you're not risking anything to admit to God that you've sinned and that you need a Savior. And then you need to believe in the Savior that God has sent, and that's Jesus Christ. Being honest with yourself about your sin, because you can't save yourself no matter how hard you try. You cannot save yourself. You need to be honest with yourself about that. By accepting the testimony of the Scriptures that it's the Holy Spirit who we need to save us, that's Jesus Himself and His blood that we need to save us. And then thirdly, we need to, as if you're not a believer, you need to commit your way to follow Him. That's just being honest and letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you, admitting that you can't do it yourself, and letting Jesus lead you as through His Spirit. And so we're all here to help you, if you're not a believer, become a believer, and those of you who are believers, to be more honest with God, with yourself, and with others. That's how you're going to have an honest new year. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity, as we come to Your Word, to just lay our lives before You. And we thank You, Father, that there's no risk in coming before You. There's no risk in being honest before You, because You already know, and You've already given Your Son. And You did it when You knew the worst about us. And so we thank You, Father, that Your love is just so full of grace, that even though we don't deserve it and can't earn it, You've given it to us anyway. And we pray, Father, that You'll help us not to wear masks with one another or even with ourselves, to stop expecting perfection of ourselves and the people around us, but simply to give grace and to forgive one another as we want to be forgiven. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.